I want you to know I certainly appreciate the presence of each and every one here this morning. We are thankful that you're able to be with us and that you're here to sing and praise God together with us. Every opportunity that we have to worship God should be a opportunity that we take advantage of. It's something in which we should find pleasure to worship our God and express our thanks and praise and glory unto Him for His great love and mercy that He has shown to us in so many ways. So we praise His name. Last Sunday morning, did a lesson regarding how God speaks to us today. Saw that He speaks to us through His Word in the Bible, that we should not expect Him to speak to us through signs or wonders, or to speak to us in a small, still voice of some kind, or through our conscience, but that the way He communicates His will to us is through His Word, the Bible. And I indicated at that time that we were going to build upon that in our study as we continued this morning. And before we do that, would you bow with me now in prayer? Loving Father, we come to Thee at this time asking that You be with us as we study Thy Word together. We recognize, Father, that we need Thee. We recognize that we depend upon Thee. And we would ask Thy blessing upon us, Father, as we study Thy Word together. May we be edified, strengthened, and come to a greater knowledge of Thy will and a greater faith in Thee as we do so. Forgive us now of our sins. In Christ's holy name we do pray. Amen. The complete new covenant was written down by the inspiration of God so that today we are guided into all truth by it in the scriptures. We saw that last week. And we saw that God had never spoke to individual or each individual person, but that He spoke to mankind through spokesmen, like Moses, the prophets in the Old Testament, and then in New Covenant time, the apostles and a few New Testament prophets. He empowered the apostles and certain others to perform signs and wonders, miracles by which His word was confirmed, miracles by which the truth of the gospel was verified to be of God. The purpose of these miracles, as we saw last week, and we're going to try to put some of these verses and ideas for you up on the screen here. And also there's a list, I'll mention this while I've stopped here, there's a list of scriptures in the lesson out on the front table there also. But we saw the purpose of the miracles and the gifts that of the Holy Spirit that were given to the apostles last week were first to confirm the truthfulness of the new covenant revelation that was being given through them for the very first time. We saw that it was to guide them into all truth, and that it was to empower them in the writing down of the new covenant by the inspiration of the New Testament. He told them that the Holy Spirit, when He came, would bring to their remembrance all things that He had said to them. And we saw that those things were written down. Miracles and signs and gifts of the Holy Spirit were never for the personal use, benefit, or glory of any person. They were not to keep Christians always in good health or even to keep them alive. They did not save anyone. That was not their purpose. They were something promised to be given to a particular group of people for a particular purpose, for a particular time, and never something commanded that we must do. They were a promise and not a command to be fulfilled. And they were given to show God was with His spokesman and to confirm the truthfulness of their message, which was being given for the very first time, which encompassed the new covenant. We must then ask, then, does this mean that God does not answer our prayers today? Because some would ask that question then. If there are not any miracles, does that mean God does not answer our prayers? Should we not expect him to heal the sick and answer to our prayers? Now, some think that God does not answer our prayers, but that when we pray, nothing happens which we can see. We have that on the one side who say no, that we do not see an answer and God does not answer our prayers. On the other side, the opposite extreme, some say yes, what he does, and they expect to see a miracle. And they say, how can I know that God has answered my prayers if there is not a miracle which he performs? Both of these are extreme positions, and both of them are indications of a lack of faith on the person who believes these particular things. Both of them require seeing and experiencing something with their own senses, or they do not believe. Those who do not believe, on my right over there, who do not believe that God answers prayer, of course, and obviously lack faith in God. God has promised that he will hear and answer our prayers. And we're going to go on to the scripture here now, but remember, we're going to discuss both of these and show that both of these positions lack faith in God. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, we see that Jesus affirmed that if we would ask, it would be given. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. He says, for everyone that asks, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. And then he appeals to our paternal instincts when it says, or what man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? God knows how to give good gifts unto us. He says, if we, being evil and full of the weaknesses that we have, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those that ask him? Likewise, we read in 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. John says, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. These verses make it plain that God answers our prayers. And the one who says that God does not answer our prayers lacks faith. And of course, these verses point out conditions. We're to ask according to his will, as we saw in 1 John 5:14. And we're to ask in faith. And further in James chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, where he's talking about asking and praying to God, he says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering or nothing doubting. For he that wavereth or doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. That man, he says, should not think that he will receive anything of the Lord. And so we must ask according to his will. We must ask in faith. Those are the two big conditions. There's others that might be mentioned. But now, on the other hand, that other position, extreme position we talked about, those who think God must perform a miracle or he does not answer our prayers also lack faith in God, because they must be able to see something tangible or they think their prayers are not answered. They must be able to know by their senses, to see by their senses in order to believe. Jesus condemned people in John chapter 4 and verse number 48. Whenever he said to them, unless you people see or accept you see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. He was saying they had to see something tangible. That's not faith, that's seeing. the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew chapter 12, verse 38-39, came to Jesus, saying, "Master, we would see a sign from thee." But he answered and said unto them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign, and there shall be no sign given it but the sign of the prophet Jonah." And he says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." But notice he says it's an evil and adulterous generation that seeks after a sign. They do not have faith in God. They want to see some evidence. That's not an expression of faith. And if one has to have a miracle to believe in God answering his prayer, then he lacks faith and in the word of God, that God has affirmed that he will answer his prayer. And these words, "an evil and adulterous generation," applies to him. We are saved by what? Sight? We're saved by faith, aren't we? "And the just shall live by faith." But when we have to see, that's not faith. Hebrews 11 and verse number 1 says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Faith is not based upon seeing. It's not seeing. And if we have to see, then that's evidence of lack of faith. But now some are going to ask, doesn't James 5 verses 13 through 18 indicate that God will answer prayers with a miracle? Well, let's read this passage together and note what it says. James says, "Is there any among you afflicted?" Or suffering, it could be translated. "Let him pray." Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. The Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again. The heavens gave forth rain, and so forth there." Now, does this passage require a miracle to be answered? First, let's notice this. This passage is not a promise to that all who have faith will be healed and answer to prayer. Let me repeat that. This passage is not a promise that all who have faith will be answered or healed and answer to prayer. If it guarantees an answer to prayer, then let me ask you about... Now, I want to leave this up here for some time here, Sam. And we're going to look at some other scriptures while we've got this up here. But if this passage indicates that a prayer of faith will always result in healing and answer to prayer, then I ask you, what about a man by the name of Trophimus that you read about in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 20? That Paul says he left at Miletus sick. If this passage guarantees that everyone who comes to God in prayer, who is sick and comes with a prayer of faith, will be healed, why was Trophimus left by the Apostle Paul at Miletus 6, 2 Timothy 4, and verse number 20? Some people might say, well, maybe Trophimus lacked faith to be healed. Well, now in verse number 15 here, it says the prayer of faith shall save him. The prayer of faith is on the part of the one doing the praying. If Paul had faith, and surely he did, why didn't he pray for Trophimus, and Paul's prayer would have raised him up? It's not a matter of prayer on the part, or not a matter of faith on the part of the one who's ill, but it's a matter of faith on the part of the one who's praying. Many so-called faith healers today tell people whenever they're not healed that it's their fault because they didn't have faith. It's not to have to do with their faith. What about those that Jesus and Peter and others raised from the dead? Certainly those dead people didn't have faith. The faith is on the part of the one who's doing the praying. this passage is not a guarantee that all who come praying to God in faith are going to be healed. Further to that, Timothy could have been healed and there would have been no need for him to drink water. You remember 1 Timothy 2, verse 23? Paul told him not to drink water, but to drink wine for his awful infirmities. Well, there wouldn't have been a need for him to drink wine if he could have been healed. If this passage guarantees that all who have infirmities and sicknesses can be healed by a prayer of faith, then Paul didn't need to tell Timothy to drink a little bit of wine for his stomach, because Paul could have healed him, or he could have healed himself. And then further to that, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 27, we read about the apostle Paul here, who had great sorrow, he says, due to the near death illness of Epaphroditus. Philippians 2 and verse number 27. Paul had great sorrow because he nearly died. But Paul, why would he have such great sorrow? Paul would have known that the prayer of faith would save him. He shouldn't have worried about his dying. If this passage guarantees that the prayer of faith will save and heal every sick person. If this passage guarantees that, then the prayer of faith should save all, none should die. There are conditions in this prayer here for the sick. As Christians, we should not expect to escape illness and death. God promised it would be here. God uses it to discipline us, to strengthen us, to teach us to have faith in Him. He has never guaranteed, and this passage is not a guarantee, that God's going to heal us of all our illnesses and sicknesses and that we not have to suffer them. It doesn't teach that. Further to that, the instruction here to call for the elders. Notice he says, let him call for the elders there in verse number 14, is probably given because in New Testament time, many elders in the various churches were recipients of the miraculous gifts. They did not have the completed new covenant in the scriptures like we do, and as shepherds of the congregations, they needed the help and guidance of the Holy Spirit to fulfill their duties. And so the healing by the elders, perhaps then, served as a sign to confirm the truthfulness of the gospel message that God was with them. Now the complete new covenant has been revealed, and the truthfulness of God's message has been established by such miracles and signs and gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then second, then also here we need to notice that the healing promised here is conditioned upon a prayer of faith. But it is also conditioned upon the request being according to the will of God. All prayer is conditioned upon, and the answers to the prayer is conditioned upon it being according to the will of God. 1 John 5:14, which you've already read, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And to receive anything, it must be according to the will of God. You know, sometimes we pray for things that are not necessarily good for us. It'd be terrible if God gave us all the things that we ask for in our ignorance and weakness. You remember what we read from Matthew 7, where He said to ask and it'll be given. He says, and seek and you'll find. He says, or what father is there if his son asks for bread, will He give him a stone? God's not going to give evil things to us. He's going to give according to His will. What is good for us? If He asks for a fish, will He give him a serpent, He said? And He said, if we can do that, then how much more can our Father in heaven give good things? He's only going to give to us that which is according to His will. And that same condition is indicated here in this passage also when it speaks about the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Righteous man availeth much. Righteous man is one who is living, seeking, and requesting things according to the will of God. He seeks that which is right, good,
according to the will of God. He will only give to us what's good for us. And many times what we think is good for us, not necessarily good for us. But he knows what's good for us since he has all knowledge. This passage then does not promise miraculous answers to our prayers for the sick. When it says here that the Lord will raise him up, does not require a miracle. God can raise up people by normal means, by natural means. And the example of Elijah here does not require a miraculous answer to prayer. Now, certainly Elijah did signs and wonders, like the raising of the widow's son and the fire that came down from heaven and devoured the sacrifice at the contest at Mount Carmel. But the withholding of rain and the sending of rain, all done through natural means. If you'll look in the text there, 1 Kings chapter 17, 18, you'll read how that the Lord withheld the rain. The Lord didn't have to work a miracle to do that. He simply stopped the rain coming through his natural means and agency. And whenever the rain came, Elijah prayed for rain. He kept sending his servant. Look, is there a cloud coming? God didn't make the rain come out of the trees. The birds didn't fly over heaven and drop the rain through some miraculous means. It was clouds and a low pressure area, high pressure area. It was all natural means that God used to withhold the rain and to send the rain. This does not require a miracle. What is a miracle is the question we need to consider at this point. There's much confusion when we speak about the word miracle in the religious world today. Many speak of any extraordinary happening as a miracle. Someone prayed, tells about a miracle they claim that God did. They prayed, they were in financial difficulties, and they prayed for financial help, and that day a check for $1,000 arrived in the mail. They say it was a miracle. I thought it came through the mail. Maybe, perhaps God in his providence had something to do with it, but that's not the New Testament definition of a mail. Or maybe someone's looking for a parking place and drives into the store and they're in a hurry, and right the minute whenever they need it, it opens up right in front of the store. And they say it was a miracle. It's not by biblical definition of a miracle. Or a mother is looking, is in the other room, and her toddler's playing in another room, and she decides for some reason she better look in and check on him. And just the moment that she does, the toddler has a paper clip about to stick it into an electrical socket. And she says, "Oh, it was a miracle. God sent me to check right at that very moment." These things do not fit a biblical definition of miracle. Maybe God had a part in them by his providence. And I trust that he did. But they were not miracles. One writer, very well known writer in regards to this very subject of miracles that happen today, defined a miracle as any time the supernatural God touches you as a miracle. And he used this definition. He says, suppose a farmer prays for rain. Someplace down in Georgia prays for rain. And at that very instant, someplace out over the ocean, God begins to form a low pressure area. And at the same time, a cold front up in North Pole someplace, and they are set on a course that's going to eventually meet to bring this farmer rain. He says that was a miracle. No, it wasn't. That doesn't meet the biblical definition of a miracle. God did it, but he did it all through natural, normal means. By this definition, everything becomes a miracle. For God controls all things. Matthew 5, verse 45 here, Sam. I've wooed Sam to sleep here now. Matthew 5, verse 46 here says that God sends the sunshine, cause it to rise on the evil, on the good, sends the rain on the just and unjust. God sends it. And then Matthew 6, verse 26, here it says that your heavenly Father feeds the birds of the air. Father, to that God controls all things. Hebrews 1, verse number 3, He upholds all things by the word of His power. He rules heaven and earth. He upholds all things by the word of His power. This does not require a miracle in order for Him to accomplish the sending of the rain or the sunshine. And some people say the fact the sun comes up every morning, that's a miracle. No, that's a misuse of the word miracle. Just because God does it, and He does, He causes the sun to rise every morning. He sends the rain. He upholds all things by the power of His word. But that's not what we speak of when we speak of a miracle. When He does a miracle is something that is not accomplished by normal, natural means of working. And it is done through human agency or in connection with some human. And it is to verify or certify that the person or the teaching has God's approval. It's usually done to confirm a new truth or revelation. This is what a miracle is. And I could give you authorities like Vine and others who speak of miracles being of power inherent. The word literally means a power. It literally means a power. And thus its inherent ability, works of a supernatural origin and character, such as could not be produced by natural agents or means, so Vine describes it. We are warned in the scriptures about false signs and wonders. In Matthew chapter 24, here I believe that one's there too, Sam, in verse number 24, before the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, Jesus said that there shall be false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, inasmuch that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. People are always going to claim to perform signs and wonders to deceive people. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9 speaks about the lawless one and his coming. It says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all powers and signs and lying wonders. We must note that there are people who are going to perform such lying wonders. But someone asks then, if God does not perform a miracle in answer to prayer, how can I know God answered my prayer? You know, even in the New Testament, not all prayers received a miraculous answer. Here's the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1. Up here, just need this one now. He says, making requests. Now, Paul's making a request. If by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Paul wanted to go to Rome. He prayed that he might go to Rome and have a prosperous journey. Did that happen? He went to Rome. But it wasn't by miracle. It was mainly by ship and shipwreck and by foot. And it wasn't too much of a prosperous journey because many people nearly lost their lives and he was in danger himself on the journey to Rome. God didn't answer it with a miraculous answer. He answered it through normal means. Paul went to Rome and he preached to the people in Rome from prison. God used natural means to answer that prayer. God answers prayer today through His providence also. Providence is God's supernatural, sovereign control over all natural events so that His plans and His purposes are achieved. This is a definition given by MacArthur in a book here that I would introduce to you of charismatic chaos, which is a very good book that we have in our library, written by John F. MacArthur. Just so happens that he is a member of a Grace Community Church someplace in California. I've forgotten exactly where the place is right now, Sun Valley, California. So he's not a member of our fellowship, but a very good book. As he points out then that by God's providence, God answers prayer. God works all things together for the good of those that love him, we see up here. God works it together for them that love him. To those who are called according to his purpose. He doesn't have to work miracles to do that. Through his providence, he sends the rain. He sends the sunshine. He sends answers to our prayers, like he sent Paul on his journey to Rome. Paul in prison expressed trust in God that whether he lived or died, all would turn out for his benefit and his salvation. But especially for the magnification of Jesus Christ. He had that faith in God, even though he was in prison. God didn't send a miracle to release every Christian that was put in prison every time. And God used many times those that were in prison to accomplish great things. We know God answers our prayer by faith. Faith in his word. We walk by faith, not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 says. God tells us, he has told us in his word that he answers our prayer. And if we have faith in his word, then we know that he answers our prayers. What he has done for us is the assurance that our prayers are answered and that he will do for us all things that are good. Did not he give Jesus Christ for us? Look at this passage here. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You remember he said there wouldn't be any sign given except the sign of Jonah, the prophet Jonah. As the son of Jonah was 3 days there, so the Son of Man will be 3 days in the heart of the earth. Jesus Christ dying, being buried, and raising again the third day for the forgiveness of our sins is the greatest sign that God could have ever worked. That sign ought to be proof to us that he that spared not his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? When we have seen through that sign God's love, his action in our behalf, then we can know that when he says he will hear and answer our prayers, then our prayers will be heard, they will be answered. And we can expect him and his providence to work all things together for our good and to answer those prayers. God, through Jesus Christ, we have seen God. Jesus showed us that he rules over all nature while he was here upon this earth. He calmed the storms and the winds and the sea. But he didn't have to work a miracle to do that. He does it every day through natural means. He controls evil, and he showed us that as he cast out the evil spirits. He can give us power over death. He rules over all for our benefit. To have our prayers answered, we must pray in faith. Faith that God will hear and do what is best. To pray in faith doesn't mean that I have to believe he's going to give me everything I ask for. But to pray in faith means that I believe he will hear and he'll do what's best and what's right, and I pray as Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but thine be done. To pray in faith is to pray in the faith that he knows what is best, that in his love he will do what's best for me, and not necessarily give me what I want or what I ask for. He might say no, and he might even do more than I request. Like Solomon asked for wisdom, God gave him more, didn't he? He may delay the request to a time that is appropriate. He may give something different, but it's better. Paul prayed that his thorn in the flesh might be removed, but God says, no, I'll give you my grace. It's sufficient for you. My faith then must be in God. We need to have every confidence that God works all things together for our good. He answers our prayer, but that he doesn't have to do it with miracles. You might be saying, well, what about these people that claim to work miracles? One of the reasons I like this book is that this man did all sorts of research on the miracles done by those who claim to be faith healers. And let me share with you just a little bit of what he says. He says, I also believe that God is always operating on a supernatural level. He intervenes supernaturally in nature and in human affairs even today. I believe God can heal people apart from natural or medical methods. I believe all things are possible with God. Matthew 19:26. His power has not diminished in the least since the days of the early church. Certainly salvation is always a supernatural act of God. I do not believe, however, that God uses men and women as human agents to work miracles in the same way he used Moses, Elijah, or Jesus. I am convinced that the miracle signs and wonders being claimed today in the charismatic movement have nothing in common with apostolic miracles. And I am persuaded by both scripture and history that nothing like the New Testament gift of miracles is operating today. The Holy Spirit has not given any modern day Christians miraculous gifts comparable to those he gave the apostles. Nevertheless, charismatics, I'll get that word right in a minute, are making some extraordinary claims today. Some believe God is raising the dead. Oral Roberts, for example, speaking at a conference in 1987, said, I can't tell you about all the dead people I have raised. I've had to stop a sermon, go back and raise a dead person. That's Oral Roberts. No less an authority than C. Peter Wagner, professor of church growth at Fuller Seminar School of World Missions, believes such things do happen also. I too now believe that dead people are literally being raised in the world today, he says. As soon as I say that, some will ask, I believe it is normative. I doubt if it would be normative in any local situation, but probably it's normative in terms of the universal body of Christ. Even though it is an extremely uncommon event, I would not be surprised if it were happening several times a year. And John Wimner lists raising the dead as one of the basic elements of his healing ministry. Let me say this, I don't say these things to attack these men, but we need to know the truth about these things. Let me go on. Surely it is significant then, this is back to what the author says here, surely it is significant then that not one modern occurrence of raising the dead can be verified. What about Oral Roberts' claim? Challenged to produce names and addresses of people he had raised, Roberts balked. Later he recalled one incident more than 20 years before, when he had supposedly raised a dead child in front of 10,000 witnesses. And here's a quote from Roberts here. During a healing service, Roberts recalled, a mother in the audience jumped up and shouted, my baby's dead. Roberts said he prayed over the child and it jerked in my hand. Roberts conceded that neither that child nor others he said he had brought to life had been pronounced clinically dead. I understand, Robert hedged. There's a difference in a person dying and not breathing and a person being clinically dead. What are we to make of that? It's a far cry from Jesus' raising of Lazarus, who had been dead 4 days in the grave. If, as Dr. Wagner supposes, dead people are literally being raised several times a year, would it not be reasonable to expect at least one of those miracles could be verified? The truth is, those who claim miracles today are not able to substantiate their claims. Unlike the miracles of the New Testament, which were usually done with crowds of unbelievers watching, modern miracles typically happen either privately or in religious meetings. The types of miracles claimed to are nothing like New Testament miracles. Jesus and the apostles instantly and completely healed people born blind, paralytics, a man with a withered arm. All obvious, indisputable miracles. Even Jesus' enemies did not challenge the reality of his miracles. Moreover, New Testament miracles were immediate. They were immediately cured. They were thorough, complete, and they were permanent. Our Lord and his disciples never did a miracle slowly or incompletely. By contrast, most modern miracles are nearly always partial, gradual, or temporary. The only instant miracles are healings that seem to involve forms of psychosomatic diseases. People with visible disabilities are rarely, if ever, helped at all by modern faith healers. I recently watched a televangelist interview a man whom he had supposedly healed of lameness. The man said he was free from his wheelchair for the first time in several years. Now, however, he walked with crutches and still had heavy braces on his legs. No modern miracle worker claims the kind of unequivocal success seen in the ministry of Jesus and his apostles. We need to have every confidence that God hears and answers our prayers, and by his supernatural providence that overrules the world, he will answer those prayers. He doesn't have to do it by a miracle. He may cause it to rain through natural highs and lows and clouds. He may heal me through natural means or through doctors or medicines. In his providence, he may guide me to the proper doctor that knows the cure, can properly diagnose what the problem is, and knows the proper medication. He might heal me through exercise or some other type of therapy. He rules over all. He may choose not to heal me at all. And for me to be an example of faith in the Lord under adverse conditions of pain and suffering instead of healing me. Whatever he does will be right and just and best for me, even though I may not understand. Do you know what is best for you? Often we think what is best for us is what we want according to our own comforts or our emotions or financial ease or our fleshly lusts. But it's not necessarily best for us. When we pray, we must ask the Lord to give us that which is best for us. We may always want the sunshine, but sometimes it's the rain that we need. God hears our prayers. He said he heard them. He said he will answer. And faith is to know that he will and to trust him for the proper answer that we need. God will hear and he will answer. It's by faith. This morning, if you are out of Christ, it's faith that will save. You didn't see Jesus Christ hanging upon the cross, but he died there for your sins. You must repent of those sins. Express faith in Jesus Christ. Be buried with him in the watery grave of baptism to rise to walk in newness of life. If you haven't done that, won't you do it this morning? While we stand there and while we sing, will you not come?